Hey there, welcome to this week's message from Real Life Ministries. We are so glad that you're here. We hope that this message will encourage and inspire you to walk closer with Jesus. Now sit back, relax, and let's dive into the Word together.
Good morning. I really am hoping that you will come do the prayer walk. You may not know this, but 20 years ago, this was just a field, and We still have pictures of us walking all over the property praying for it. And we knew God was going to do something, but we had no idea the extent of what he was going to do. And those of us who were there at the very beginning, that's a testimony that we get to be a part of. And a story, a part of the story. And you get to be a part of the story tonight as you walk through the buildings and get to sign little verses or little prayers on the walls. Things that let you see the building, but also build that building on the foundation of prayer. So I hope you'll come and spend some time with us. I know that it's daylight savings. How many of you missed the 9:30 service and just came in? Come on, be honest. There's a few of them. All right, I'm just glad you're here. About 45 minutes, people start showing up here in this service. We're in a series right now called The Naked Truth, and I shared some of this last week, but I feel the need to share it again because I know how many weren't here last week, and I know every week people are inviting friends, and I just want to share that this series has to do with sex. For those of you who brought kids, this is not going to be graphic in any way. You don't have to worry about that. We're going to be talking, in this whole series we've been talking about the issue of sexuality, gender. And there's a reason why we're talking about it. We're talking about it because the world's talking about it. Right now, it's like the hot topic. Everywhere you go, gender fluidity, transgender, homosexuality, it's full on. And so we have to talk about it. For too long, the church hasn't talked about it. And so we're going to talk about that. But I feel this tension, and I want to share it with you again as I did last week. Here's my tension. I know that the job of a pastor is to know the Word and to preach the Word. It's to teach God's people what His Word says. Whether they want to hear it or not, whether the world likes it or not, everybody has to make a choice in their life. Do they want the approval of God, or do they want the approval of men? Sometimes you can have both. I mean, we all like to be liked. We all like people to appreciate our view. We want to fit in. We're kind of geared that way, unless you're in North Idaho and hiding out in the mountains. So you got a few of those. We all like to be liked. Me too. But if you have to pick, and there are times when you have to choose God and His approval. If you're new with us, this is a church setting. We want to be sensitive to people who maybe are not Christians when they come, but the Word of God is central to what we do. And part of the discipleship process for us, when somebody gets saved, to help them come to know Christ and His Word, the church setting is a part of that. So we have to preach the Word. Now, at the same time, as I'm preaching the truth about what God says about sex, I know that there are some people who know what God's Word says about sex, but they haven't been obedient. They've done things in their life that are wrong. And my concern is that if you're like me, I was that guy who didn't believe in God, who did everything you could possibly do that was wrong. I didn't feel like I could come back to church because I felt unworthy. And my gig, once I came to the conclusion there was a God, my gig was this voice in my head constantly accuses me that I'm not good enough. And I want you to know that if you know what God's Word says and you're here today and you've blown it or you're blowing it right now, there's a difference between accusing you, which says you're this, and you're stuck there, and you can't do anything about it. You're off. You're three strikes, and you're out. That's not the Holy Spirit of God. That's not what God's people should be saying. The Holy Spirit of God says this: you're wrong, but I love you. Let's get back up and come on. Let's get moving in the right direction. Does that make, you understand what I'm saying? And then here's the tension. So I want to teach the truth. I don't want to beat up people who maybe made mistakes. And I don't want to offend people who are not Christians, who don't really know what the Bible says, and maybe you got invited here today. I don't want to offend you. That's not my goal. You have to understand what I believe. I believe that if I really love somebody and care about them, then I'm going to tell them the truth if it will save them, if it will help them. When I believe that God, who created the rules, he did so because the rules are designed to protect us. He knows how he made us. He loves us. And everything he ever did, even the rules, was really for our protection. It's like a parent who says, don't play in the front yard because there's a road there. He's not trying to limit his kids. Good parents are not trying to make them miserable. No, he knows there's danger. A parent knows there's danger out there. And so he's saying, you're going to hurt yourself. Don't go out there. But it doesn't feel that way to the kid. But it's true. My heart here today is to tell you the truth, not beat you up, because I care about you. And more important, I mean, who cares if I care? I'm just a guy. The heart of God is he loves you with all of his heart. And my biggest fear is that I will not represent him for who he truly is, because he deserves to be represented for who he is. Is it making sense to you? All right, let's dive into this. Last week, we talked about the design. This week, we're going to talk about the deterioration. Next week, we're going to talk about the dedication. What now? Next week's, going to be amazing. I hope you come for it. But let me just review last week, the design. Last week, I pointed out in Matthew chapter 19, Jesus was asked a question. He was living in his body, physically, at a time when the Jews had the Old Testament law, the Old Testament Bible, but they had completely misinterpreted it in some pretty major ways. And they came to Jesus, and these are the religious leaders that didn't like Jesus, but they weren't quite sure, because he was doing miracles, he was doing all this stuff, and they're going, okay, the Old Testament said the Messiah is going to come, is this him? So they come and they ask him some questions. And listen to Matthew chapter 19, verse 3. Some Pharisees came to him to test him. They asked, is it lawful for a man to divorce his wife for any and every reason? Haven't you read, Jesus replied, that at the beginning the Creator made them male and female and said, for this reason a man will leave his father and mother and be united to his wife, and the two will become one flesh. So they are no longer two, but one flesh. Therefore, what God has joined together, let no one separate. Why then, they asked, did Moses command that a man give his wife a certificate of divorce and send her away? Jesus replied, Moses permitted you to divorce your wife because your hearts were hard, but it was not this way from the beginning. And I tell you that anyone who divorces his wife except for sexual immorality and marries another woman commits adultery. Now, Jesus is being asked a question that they were dealing with at that time. The Jews, remember, at that time, the Jews were really patriarchal in that men had all the rights and women didn't. That didn't come from the Old Testament Bible. That came from men twisting what God's word actually said. And so the Jews had kind of come up with this rule that a man could marry anybody he wants. And if he ever got tired of her, he could just divorce her and go marry somebody else. So men were using this to gain, they knew that you can't have sex out of marriage in the Jewish law. So to get away from this, we'll just get married, we'll have sex, then I'll leave you and go find somebody else. And so they were using the law in an inappropriate way. So that's why they came to ask Jesus this question. And Jesus did something remarkable here. First of all, he pointed them to the Old Testament book of Genesis. And he said, you want me to answer that question? He goes, we're going to go back to the design. The designer said in the beginning that there are two genders, not 23. There are two genders that they're going to get married. God, what God has brought together, let no man separate. Marriage, since human beings have been around, it doesn't matter what culture, marriage has always been between a man and a woman. Always, until this generation. And it's because human beings have recognized that we recognize what God does. God defined it a certain way. Therefore, we recognize that we don't have the power to create anything or change anything. So he says, Jesus says here, sex is in marriage between a man and a woman. And he says that, you remember, the mission was to procreate, take over the world, subdue it, rule over it, populate it. You're going to do that in married couples, and marriage is permanent. In other words, unless there's adultery, that means one person in the marriage has sex outside of the marriage. If you divorce for any other reason than that, it's adultery for you to go and remarry. Now, let me just point out a couple things. First, who is Jesus? God. He's God's son, isn't he? Would you agree with that? The son of the living God. He's God's son, the Christ, the Messiah. He's God the son has been a part of, he's God from the very beginning. In fact, the scripture says that Jesus was the one walking in the Garden of Eden in Genesis chapter 2. Jesus was there at the beginning, and so he's saying the designer built it this way. This is what it's supposed to look like. So last week, what we did is we unpacked the design, and Jesus has the right to say what the Creator meant for sex and marriage. We believe that as Christians. So we didn't just get saved from our sins, not just hell insurance, but we lived the world our way. And it was such a mess, we went, we want you, Jesus, come and be Lord and Savior of our life. He's the Christ, the Son of the living God. So I want you to get that. Secondly, he authenticates the Old Testament. He says God said those things. He points to the book of written by Moses, Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, and Deuteronomy. It's called the Pentateuch, the first five books of the Old Testament. They were written by Moses, and Jesus affirms that that is accurate. That God really did say that, and that really was God's intention. That's important. Last week we talked about if you want the blessings of the designer, you must live within the design. If you misuse parts of the design, in other words, if you rebel against the design, you will suffer consequences. Much like if I say, I know God, you created gravity, you designed it that way, but I rebel, I will not be held down. What's the consequences? There are consequences. So we talked about that. Now, this week, I want to move on to what's called the deterioration. And I want you to think about, Jesus was affirming Genesis 1 and 2. But by the time Jesus comes in his physical body, the world has gone absolutely haywire. So the question is, what happened between the design and the time Jesus came? Well, what happened to us? How did we get so jacked up in our world? Well, if you read Genesis 3, God said, if you eat of the fruit, you will surely die. He said, you can look at it, don't eat it. It's the design, in the design, it's there to look at, not to eat. Of course, the devil comes in and deceived Eve, and she then said to her husband, let's go. And they decided to rebel against God's design. God had warned them ahead of time, if you break the design, if you don't let me be God and walk with me in this beautiful garden, you know, it's going to be equal death. Well, in Genesis 3, God outlines all the ways in which pain is going to enter into the world. Now, there's going to be a problem between God and man. There's going to be a problem between man and man. There's going to be a problem between a husband and wife, a problem between parents and children. There's going to be a spiritual war, and the world's going to go nuts. And God, he said, okay, now you have to live in that. Now, a few weeks ago, just let me point this out. The reason God held the world together and allowed it to continue is because he made us free will, conscious beings that will live past our life in this body. And he wanted us to experience the consequences of sin so that we would come back to him and go, man, you were right. He wanted people that would turn back to him and end their rebellion and say, God, I want to live within your design. But from the time sin entered the world, you start to see, if you follow the Old Testament, you start to see that the world became polluted in every possible way, in every relationship. If you follow the Bible, you will see that the world became so corrupt, but God would continually reach down into the world. He would send prophets. He would do miraculous things. He sent Moses, for instance, who gave the Old Testament law. And in the Old Testament law, the world became so jacked up that God actually had to say, thou shalt not murder. Why would God have to say, thou shalt not murder? Thou shalt not lie. Thou shalt not steal. Thou shalt not bear false witness. God had to say, this world is so messed up, I'm going to have to give some very basic commands so you people know how to live. That's what he was doing for all of us. But if you get to Leviticus chapter 18, the sexual relationships were so distorted by that time that God actually had to give us a law about sex. He had to reaffirm the Old Testament Genesis form of sexuality. So he had to say sex was between a man and a woman. Sex is not to be had with animals. God actually had to say you don't have sex with animals. How messed up had the world gotten that you have to actually make that command? He had to say, a man does not have sex with a man, and a woman does not have sex with a woman. He had to establish what was sexual relationships supposed to look like. And so the entire Bible is God speaking and reaffirming that over and over again. Then Jesus comes into play and he reaffirms the Old Testament design. These are real commands that God gave. If you have your Bibles, I want you to turn to Romans chapter 1 with me. Romans chapter 1. This is one of the disciples of Jesus who had been told to go into the world and make disciples. He'd been told the Holy Spirit was going to come in him, and through that power, he would be a testimony through his writings and preachings to the world. It's scripture. Romans chapter 1 is an important passage, and I'm going to read it to you, and then I'm going to draw some conclusions from it. This is like big picture God declaring how the world got the way it is. So read this with me. In verse 18, Romans chapter 1, verse 18, it says this. It's rather lengthy, so you can sit back and read it, or listen to it, or just read it with me, whatever helps you catch this. Notice what it says. The wrath of God is being revealed from heaven against all the godlessness and wickedness of people who suppress the truth by their wickedness. Since what may be known about God is plain to them, because God has made it plain to them. For since the creation of the world, God's invisible qualities, his eternal power and divine nature, have been clearly seen, being understood from what has been made, so that people are without excuse. Now I want you to stop right there. He's saying, you can see design, intelligence all over creation. Remember the Why God series. What does science tell us? There is complexity and design. Your brain is a computer human beings could never reproduce. The ecosystem, all of it. He says, you know when you look around, there's design. You can say you don't, but you know. Later on, he says that he even has written his law on our hearts. And I'm not talking about the complexity of every detail of the law, but scientists will say that all of human beings have a general core sense of right and wrong that's embedded in their very nature. So he says, men are without excuse. Verse 21, for although they knew God, they neither glorified him as God nor gave thanks to him, but their thinking became futile and their foolish hearts were darkened. I want you to notice he says, rather than glorify God or praise God, they rebelled against God. And as a result, when you reject the light, you walk in darkness. He says, their thinking became darkened and their understanding became futile. They became foolish as they walked away from God. He goes on, although they claimed to be wise, they became fools and exchanged the glory of the immortal God for images made to look like mortal human beings and birds and animals and reptiles. They made idols. As you reject God, you were made for God. There's something inside of you that needs a God. So when you reject the real God, you make one of your own. It might be not a spiritual God. You'll fill that hole in you with a job or a hobby or a title. You'll seek something to fill this God hole in you. But some people, he says, they actually created idols. And see, that's a particular offense to God, because that means not only are you rebelling against him, but you don't like him, you don't like what he's about, and you're actually going to make a God in your own image. Meaning, whatever you want or you like, you'll create your own God, kind of put it together to feed you. So really, it's a God of your own making. You're rejecting the true one, you make one that gives you what you think you want. So he goes on. Notice verse 24. Therefore, God gave them over in the sinful desires of their hearts to sexual impurity for degrading of their bodies with one another. Notice he says, God said, that's what you think you want? Okay, go ahead. Go ahead. See what that will get you. God says he gave them over to their own desires and said, go ahead. They exchanged the truth about God for a lie and worshiped and served created things rather than the Creator who is forever praised. Amen. Because of this, God gave them over to shameful lusts. Even their own women exchanged natural sexual relations for unnatural ones. In the same way, the men also abandoned natural relations with women and were inflamed with lust for one another. Men committed shameful acts with other men and received in themselves the due penalty for their error. Furthermore, just as they did not think it worthwhile to retain the knowledge of God, so God gave them over to a depraved mind so that they would do what ought not to be done. They have become filled with every kind of wickedness, evil, greed, and depravity. They are full of envy, murder, strife. They're always wanting to cause a fight. They just want to fight. Deceit, malice. They are gossips, slanderers, God-haters, insolent, arrogant, and boastful. They invent ways of doing evil. They disobey their parents. They have no understanding of fidelity, no faithfulness, no love, no mercy, although they know God's righteous decrees that those who do such things deserve death. They not only continue to do these very things, but also approve of those who practice them. They celebrate when you sin with them, when you join their team. Now, here's what I want you to think about. As you look into this passage, a lot of times Christians will get high-centered here and they will use this as a text against homosexuality. In fact, when you get into discussions with Christians about homosexuality, they will go right to Romans chapter 1, verses 18 and following, because it is clearly, it does include something to do with homosexuality. But those who high center on this have kind of missed the point of this passage. You can't steal passages out of a text and take it out of context from the rest of what's being said in this whole section of Scripture. You see, as I read that, there are a whole bunch of other sins on that list you can see here. There's sex outside of marriage. There is disobedience to parents, gossips, slanderers. There are all kinds of sins listed here. God's point was not to high center on homosexuality or sexuality even at this point. Read chapter 2, verse 1. Just flip over and listen to the next thing he says. Romans chapter 2, verse 1. It says, "You therefore have no excuse, you who pass judgment on someone else, for at whatever point you judge another, you are condemning yourself because you who pass judgment do the same thing." So I want you to understand, the whole purpose of Romans chapter 1 through Romans chapter 3 is this section that leads to Romans chapter 3 verse 23 that says, "For all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. There are none righteous, no, not one. Everyone has gone to his own way." See, he's listing all of these sins, and he's saying his whole point is everyone has sinned and fallen short of God's glory, and they need to be saved. Everyone. So when you get high-centered on one of these sins that are on this list and you point at that as if that can't be forgiven or that's something that's so evil, that listen, you have missed the whole point of what's being said here. Romans 5 kind of concludes with, "Sin came from Adam. Through Adam, sin entered the world, and through sin came death." But sin came to everyone. Everyone died because everyone has sinned. The whole point of the Bible is that there are none righteous. The whole world has gone its own way. And it eventually leads to, I love it, God, who is rich in his mercy, came for us all. So I want you to hear me on this. There's no, if you're a Christian, you can't walk around all proud with your nose in the air like you don't stink in some way. Because listen, from God's perspective, you're not comparing. He's not going, "You smell bad. Oh, you smell good." No, he's going, "You both stink." Because sin stinks to him. And we all got the stink. The point is, even though we've fallen short of the glory of God, we're still valuable to God, and he loves us. That is amazing. There are no good people, folks. None. By God's standard, by the standard of the world, maybe, but we've all fallen short. But we're still valuable. That's the point. So those who want a high center on homosexuality here have missed the point. But at the same time, those who want to say homosexuality isn't a part of what's here, you have kind of missed the point too. I'm going to talk about homosexuality for a minute, and I need to tell you why. First, not because I believe it's worse than any other sin, but because in our culture, people don't believe it's sin at all. I want you to understand that we are living in an aggressive culture that is now tweaking gender, tweaking sexuality, tweaking family, tweaking love, and they are aggressive. I just spoke to a guy that he went away for a week. He's a national leader in the education field. 8,000 educators, lead educators, came to a building back east, and it was, "How do we help our kids embrace the gay agenda?" You guys don't understand what's coming. Last week when you saw the video of what's going on campuses, there is a group of people who are doing exactly what Romans says. They are approving. They're making up ways to do this, and they're going to approve of you if you do it. And so there is an aggressive, it'd be like, folks, let's say it wasn't about homosexuality. Let's say it wasn't about adultery. Let's say if they were promoting, "We're going to teach your kids to lie." I would say we need to have a pretty serious discussion about lying here in the church. We have got to understand what's coming. So the world's talking about it. The media, the movies, the shows, it's coming. But here's another thing I want to point out before I dive into this discussion on homosexuality. I want you to be clear with me on what I mean by someone who is practicing homosexuality. First, I want you to understand that from the Bible's beginning, when sin entered the world, mankind was corrupted by what the Bible calls our flesh. Our flesh. Every one of us in here is attracted to some sort of sin. Every one of us has an attraction to sin. We have a bent. Some of us in here, it's a bent towards lying, anger. Some it's alcohol or drugs. Some it's sex. Me personally, from my past where I came from to this day, when things get really rough, I have this desire. I've been sober, thank God, for 30 years, but I still, when it gets rough, I have a desire to escape my pain, my struggle through alcohol. To this day. To this day. When things get rough, from my past, I was a very violent man. You know how they always say, some people freeze, some people fly, some people fight. When somebody gets in my face to this day, it's move forward. I have a bent in my sin nature for certain things that I still struggle with to this day. Every one of us is inclined towards sin, which is why God gave us his word to tell us what it was. Those of us who accept him, he gives us his Holy Spirit to help us say no to our sinful desires. When I am talking about practicing homosexuality, I am not talking about somebody who struggles with same-sex attraction. There is a difference. I have a heterosexual attraction. I have to say no to that. Some people have a same-sex attraction. There are a variety of different ways in which that could have happened in their life, but they have a desire. Their attraction is not to the opposite sex. I am not saying that if you struggle with that, that we are talking about you when we're talking about homosexuality. The Bible says we all struggle, and maybe for you it's same-sex attraction. I want you to know we have a bunch of people who lived the homosexual lifestyle in our church for a while. They got saved. Some of them have now married the opposite sex. Some of them have decided to be single the rest of their life. They're some of our best servants in our church. They have the same-sex attraction, but they do not give into it, and I think they are heroes of the faith in our church. They are committed to the Lord. They're thinking eternally. They know the world is broken, but that's not an excuse to disobey God. Is it hard? Yep. But they do it with the Lord's help and with friends and family. Godly people who love them. Amazing to me. Heroes of the faith. Some are in this service right now, and they inspire me. In a world that's telling them, go ahead, give in to your sin, they're saying, no, Jesus first, Jesus forever. Here's what I want to do. I want to talk about what non-Christians will say about homosexuality in our culture. You have heard this. Number one, they might say, who really cares what the Bible says? It's a fictional book. That's why we did the Why God series. That's why my journey was I didn't believe in God. Then I came to know there was a God. Then I came to know Jesus is the Son of God historically with evidence. Listen, that's why we did that. But of course, a person who doesn't believe in the biblical God isn't going to believe in the rules that he sets. Okay. I would just challenge if that's your boat, let's have some conversation. That's a pretty big statement. You better have some evidence for it, because if I'm right, there really is a God, and Jesus really is his son, and he really is saying these things. There are eternal consequences, so you better be sure. Let's talk about it. Secondly, they might say, Why do you Christians get all over about, get all upset about homosexuality and gender when you guys divorce anytime you want and you have sex outside of marriage before marriage and after you're married? And I want to say to them, if that's your good point. I want you to know that just because we make Jesus look stupid doesn't mean Jesus is stupid. Someday you're going to stand before the Lord. And you may say, the reason I didn't follow you is because those Christians, they just looked so stupid and they were such hypocrites. God's going to say, Jesus is going to say, yeah, but what did I do to you? I died for you. I think Christians have lost the high ground to say anything about sexuality when they're living improperly sexually. I don't say that to shame you because, listen, all of us, I certainly disobeyed God in that area, and I got to own it. I got to say I was wrong. I got to say no more, and I'm going to walk with Jesus from now on. I don't come at anybody with pride because I don't have the right to. Jesus saved me. He can save you too. But Christians, it's time for us to not pick the sins we don't like and make those the worst. We need to be consistent. Some might say, non-Christians might say, well, if it doesn't hurt anyone, why do you care? Oh, I would say you haven't looked very carefully at whether or not same-sex, actual sex, practicing homosexuality, you haven't looked very closely if you think it doesn't hurt anybody. All you have to do is do the studies on where emotionally and mentally those who practice homosexuality are at. All you got to do is look at the studies. They're dying from depression, from suicide, from all kinds of mental disorders. You might say, well, that's because they're not treated very well. No, listen. This is true even in areas where homosexuality is promoted and protected. All you need to do is look at the physical studies, the physical ailment studies. Studies are saying that homosexuals will live 20 years less than a heterosexual. The list of diseases that they have at 50 times higher the rate is off the charts. All you have to do is do the study. Now they're doing studies on kids that are being raised in same-sex marriages. And the depression rate and the illness rate is so much higher than anything you could have imagined. Of course, they don't want you to see that. Those who have this agenda, but it's true. All you have to do is do the work. Some might say, well, they're born that way. They can't help it, folks. Again, you know there's fake news. You know that people are saying things that aren't true. They're tweaking things. All you have to do is do the study. We have a book out there right now that goes through those studies piece by piece. All you got to do is do the research. It's just not true. Genetics may play a very small part, but genetics alone do not decide this. In fact, they've proven that it doesn't. It has to do with where you were born, what things happened to you, what kinds of families that you're in, what experiences. Now they know that neuroplasticity from pornography is changing, the rewiring the brains of children who get involved in pornography. It's actually, neuroplasticity has proven that as you decide to give into an attraction, your body rewires around that attraction. It builds. Your computer in your head actually conforms to the decisions that you make. Even if there is some level of genetic predisposition, as there is for alcohol, let's say, I'm an alcoholic. That would mean my kids may have some preconditioned genetic disposition towards alcoholism. I've never once told my kids, here's a beer, have a drink. Because it kills. Here's some of the things that I hear Christians say, and it's sad to me. Some say, well, the Bible doesn't really say anything about that. Well, I've already shown you one passage that clearly does, but let me give you some more. This is 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 9. Or do you not know that wrongdoers will not inherit the kingdom of heaven? By the way, that word, wrongdoer, it means those who practice sin. Not those who struggle with it. It means those who practice these behaviors will not inherit the kingdom of God. Do not be deceived. Notice he uses that term. The devil is always deceiving. Do not be deceived. Neither the sexually immoral, nor the idolater, nor the adulterers, nor men who have sex with men, nor thieves, nor the greedy, nor drunkards, nor slanderers, nor swindlers will inherit the kingdom of God. Paul's writing here, don't be deceived by anybody. God's not okay with people who practice these things. Thank goodness. He loves people and saves people who struggle with them. First Timothy chapter 1, verse 8. We know that the law is good for the one who uses it properly. We also know that the law is made not for the righteous, but for the lawbreaker and the rebels and the ungodly and sinful, the unholy and irreligious, for those who kill their fathers or mothers or murderers, for the sexually immoral, for those practicing homosexuality. There's that word practicing again. For the slave traders and the liars and the perjurers and for whatever else is contrary to the sound doctrine that conforms to the gospel concerning the glory of the blessed God, which he entrusted to me. I want you to get this again. Notice there's a whole lot of other sins other than homosexuality there. You better understand you don't get to pick one that you're going to practice. But understand homosexuality is on that list. Some say, well, the early church writers, the guys in the Bible, they were right about Jesus raising from the dead, but they were just wrong about, what's right and what's wrong. That was just their culture back then. That's old-fashioned. Yeah, for those of us who are believers, we believe that God created perfection in the beginning. Old-fashioned, if it's God-fashioned, is fashioned right. I want you to hear this. How can you believe that the guys who are the witnesses in the New Testament, and by the way, again, Jesus said, go into the world and make disciples, baptizing them and teaching them to obey all that I have commanded you. How can you say you can trust them about the resurrection of Jesus Christ, but you can't trust him about what Jesus actually said about how to teach people how to be disciples? It doesn't make any sense. Third, some say, But these people are so nice. What does that have to do with anything? You guys clap when I go to India and I preach to Hindus that Jesus Christ is the Son of the living God. You know how many times I've been over there? The Hindus, some of them are some of the nicest people. But am I still supposed to preach that Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life, and no one comes to the Father except through him? What does nice have to do with anything? They need Jesus. And just because you're nice does not excuse the parts of your life that are outside of the will of God. All of this passage, all these passages in Romans points to Romans chapter 5, and I love this because here's the good news. God's word clearly says that there is sin and we have all sinned. God's word clearly says that homosexuality and sexual immorality of any kind, that means being married and sleeping with somebody else. That means not being married and sleeping with someone, living with someone. All of these are in this category of sexual immorality. That means pornography is sexual sin that is progressive. You are actually rewiring your brain and it will lead to, listen, death in the head leads to death in the bed. And you better understand that's sexual sin too. But here's the deal. This is the good news. This is Romans chapter 5, verse 1. Therefore, since we have been justified through faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have gained access by faith into this grace in which we now stand. He says, listen, the whole of Romans is to say everyone's fallen short, but God wants to save everybody. God wants to change everybody. Go back to that 1 Corinthians 6, verse 9 passage. I love it. If you read it to its end, it says such amazing things. It says, or do you not know that wrongdoers will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived. Neither the sexually immoral, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor men who have sex with men, nor thieves, nor the greedy, nor drunkards, nor slanderers, nor swindlers will inherit the kingdom of God. Notice verse 11. This verse helps me. And this is what some of you were. But you were washed. You were sanctified. You were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and by the Spirit of our God. Amen. When he says this is what some of you were, what he's saying is some of you were this and some of you were that, but we were all jacked up with something. And God reached out to us and we said yes, and he changed us. That's the church, a bunch of people who are jacked up in one way or the other, but we focus on Jesus. Jesus died for us. We are obedient to him. We start to live different lives together. For some of us, that means being single, but you're not alone. Being single and alone are not the same thing. For some of us, that means that God takes us right where we are. We did get divorced for some reason that wasn't godly. We did rebel against God, but we confess it. We repent, and God forgives us where we're at. And he says, now we're going to do it different. You guys hearing me today? Here's what I want you to understand about Jesus. This is one of my favorite stories. One day, Jesus was going to Jerusalem, and he was going to travel through Samaria. So he sent his guys out ahead to go and find a place for him to stay when he got in one of the cities in Samaria. But when he got there, these people started looking for a place to stay, and they said, hey, we're looking for a place for Jesus to stay. And the Samaritan said, we don't want Jesus here. We don't want him anywhere near this place. Tell him he can't come here. So the guys come back to Jesus, and they say, hey, Jesus, they don't want you there. And James and John, two of Jesus' disciples, they go, Jesus, let's call down lightning and thunder and destroy that city and wipe it from the face of the earth. And Jesus looked at his disciples and said, do you not understand the spirit from which we come? I didn't come to destroy these people. I came to save them. Folks, here's the bottom line. Christians got to have strong backbones in this world, but soft hearts. We can't give in. We can't say something God said was sin isn't. But we're dealing with people in my family. I have family members that are living a homosexual lifestyle and other kinds of sin. Living with their girlfriends or boyfriends or all these kinds of things. And you got to understand, I'm not going to say that's okay. But they're going to know me for my love. Okay, I want them to know me for my love. Sometimes I'm just a bonehead. So how do I walk in this world with a strong backbone, even if nobody else likes me and nobody else appreciates it and whatever? How do I hold to my principles because I want the approval of God, but at the same time, lovingly help people find a different way of life if they're willing? And again, the heart behind it is that I'm just one fellow traveler. Jesus saved. He pulled me out of the ocean of sin and doubt and sin and suffering and put me on the rock. And now I don't go, hey, I got it right and you're all wrong. No, it's like, hey, come on. This is better over here. I lived that. You don't, maybe not the same exact thing, but I was jacked up. Come on. I'm not getting off this rock. But man, I want you to come. We're going to have to pray that God gives us wisdom to have strong backbones and soft hearts. Bow your heads with me. I know there are some in here today who have friends or family that are far out there. Pray for them right now. Lift them up. Some of you have been proud. You looked at one sort of sin as though it were disgusting because you didn't do it or you're not attracted to that. You've been proud. And that's a stench in God's nostrils. I want you to know that. But now you've heard this and you're like, wow, I need to change my view of that. It's wrong, but it's no more disgusting than my sin. You start thinking that way, and now you'll be humble enough to reach out rather than point. Some of you today have struggled and failed, and the devil has you trapped right now in shame and guilt. But if you'll confess it, you're a believer. Lord, I've blown it. Show me what to do. I'll do it. I'll change. If you will confess it, he will come alongside you. Won't be easy. To do the right thing isn't easy, but he'll help you, and so will we. Some of you are not Christians at all, and you don't know what to think about any of this. Understand our heart. You may not agree, but we care about you. We'd love to talk to you. Inside of your bulletin is a decision card. People write on those cards every time, and appointments get made that way. Prayers happen that way. We'll have people all around the room today that would love to pray with you about anything you're struggling with. Completely different issues than we've talked about. We'd love to pray with you. Father, thank you for this day. Thank you for your word. Lord, the devil has tried to pollute and corrupt every good thing that you ever gave us. You gave us the garden. What a beautiful gift. And he got us to believe that the one thing you told us not to have was better than all the things you gave us. And Lord, he's still doing that to this day. He's lying and deceiving and destroying. Thank you for saving us and giving us a light. Help us to be a light. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
We want to thank you for spending part of your day with us. Our mission at Real Life is to reach the world for Jesus one person at a time. If you'd like more info on the ministry or a giving opportunity, be sure to download the RLM app or visit us online at reallifeministries.com.